You know, I didn't preach last Wednesday. I didn't preach Sunday. So I'm going to give you like three sermons.
Play catch up. Amen.
All right. I would like for you to make your way over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. You know, I've been teaching the last few weeks on how to know the will of God. Yes. And the Lord really laid this on my heart. And for most of us, what I'm going to do today is going to be a little bit of a refresher course. I probably won't be sharing anything with you that you've never heard before. But sometimes we need to be refreshed and reminded in the will of God about certain things. Our text has actually been Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, which says, "Wherefore, be not unwise," don't be unwise, ignorant, senseless, don't be unwise, "but comprehending," understanding, perceiving what the will of the Lord is. God has a will, and he wants us to know what it is. Today, I want to talk about seven reasons why we believe healing is the will of God. Why we believe healing is the will of God. You know, the last weeks, so many people going through so many trials, us included, We're not exempted from trials and attacks of the enemy and so on. We're human, mostly human, sometimes, you know, humanity is very frail. When you're young, you don't realize that. But as you get older, you realize the frailty of our humanity. And in the Bible, there are promises and there is provision made for healing. And I don't want us to forget that or neglect that or ignore that. So today I'm going to give us seven passages of Scripture to establish for us or reestablish or just reconfirm a foundation for a belief that God's will is to heal. Amen. His will is healing. I believe that. Years ago, now look, I grew up in a Baptist home and they loved the Lord, but the idea of healing, praying for the sick, anointing them with oil and so forth was unknown to me. I had no idea people did things like that until in the 1970s, my wife and I were introduced to the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, I guess some call it, the full gospel movement. And we began to realize there are things in the Bible I just didn't know. And they prayed, people prayed for the sick. The Bible actually talks about that. And that we can pray and ask the Lord to touch us and heal us. It doesn't mean we won't go through troubles, trials, afflictions. It doesn't mean we're exempt. But we can pray and ask the Lord and trust the Lord to heal us and deliver us from, well, from whatever comes our way. Amen. We can trust the Lord to see us through.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If you want to know the will of God, you have to read the Bible. Because the Word of God is the will of God written down for us to read. So if we read it, we start realizing the Lord will forgive us of our every sin. Amen. If we'll repent and confess our sins, he'll forgive us of every sin. That's a good thing to know. That's the greatest deliverance there is. This book in your lap is the written revelation of God's will. It is the only divinely inspired book in the entire world. There is no other divinely inspired book on earth. Only the Bible, and it is trustworthy from beginning to end. So, having said all of that, I'm ready to jump in and give us seven biblical reasons to believe God's will is your healing. First, right here in Matthew chapter 4, first reason, Christ was a healer. Christ was a healer. Matthew chapter 4, I want to read beginning in verse 23, where the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee." Galilee is a region around the Sea of Galilee. Excuse me. "Jesus went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom," teaching, preaching, and what else? "Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Healing all manner. It actually means every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. Nothing exempted. The Lord healed among the people. Verse 24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with demons, and those that were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis." Decapolis is a region, a big, huge region that encompasses Gadara and all the way down. Even Damascus is included in that. "And from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." He healed every kind of sickness imaginable. Nothing left out. Word of mouth, boy, it spread the news. His fame, the Bible says, went all over Syria. People came from near and far, bringing their sick. Now look, some of the distances that these people traveled, this Decapolis area, it's literally, the Greek word means the 10 cities. It's 10 big cities that were included in this entire region. Damascus was one of them. You know, Damascus is 340 miles from Galilee. Wow. That's a long distance when you have to travel by foot and you're sick. Right. Or if you have to carry a sick relative, right, a mother, a brother, a sister, somebody injured, somebody terribly sick, you're going to carry them, you're going to pull them. A stretcher, you can put them on a donkey, a camel, a cart. People came from near and far because you know why? People were sick. People were sick. There is a lot of sickness in our world. There was then, there is now a lot of sickness. And sick people are desperate for health, to recover their health. It's this world loses its luster when you're going through terrible trials and infirmities and sicknesses, and when your body is racked with pain. I know no one here really has been through any of that, probably, but you know, if you're more than, let's say, 21 years old, you probably know a little bit, at least, about what it can be like. People came from far distances, from as far away as Decapolis and in Syria, and traveling, walking, carrying their sick to Jesus. Right. He offered them hope. Thank you, Lord. He offered them hope. Yes. Hope to those who had lost hope to ever get well, because you know that they tried everything, every cure, every physician, and so forth, but they did whatever it took to get them to the Lord. Notice verse 24. Where it says people that were taken with divers diseases, all kinds of diseases, and torments. This is people, torments, who are racked with pain. It speaks of torturous pain. People who know what pain is like, perhaps you can identify with what was going on here. And every kind of demonic vexation, oppression, possession, those that were possessed with demons. It speaks of those who were sick with the palsy, people who were lunatic. Palsy means those who were disabled or paralyzed. In fact, the Greek word is paraluptikos. It's where we get our word paralyzed. It has to do with, well, Theia in his Greek lexicon translates it this way, suffering from the relaxing of the nerves of one's side. So it speaks of a partial paralysis, maybe on one side of the body. Mounts in his Greek English dictionary translates it to be lame or to be paralyzed. So there was nothing that the Lord did not heal. There was nothing that was beyond hope. I want us to see that no sickness, no disease, no infirmity, no injury is beyond hope. No matter how long a person has been sick, or no matter how grievous the injury, there was nothing Jesus could not heal. There was nothing Jesus did not heal. And never once did he say to anyone, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Never once did he say, I'm sorry, you're too far gone. You should have came sooner. If you'd have came 6 months ago, I could have caught it in time. He didn't tell anybody anything like that. And never once did he say, you're going to need a referral, you know, from your local physician. Let me check your insurance before. Verse 24, every kind of sickness, the lunatic, that's an interesting word. It literally means to be moonstruck, because there were people who would kind of lose their minds at certain, especially certain times of the year. You know, they believe the moon to this day, they believe the moon has an effect on people's moods and actions and, well, so, every manner of sickness, every manner of disease, he healed them, and he healed them all. There are several other passages we could turn to, but I'm just going to have you turn to one, Matthew chapter 8. I would like for you to look over there, since you're here in chapter 4, just a few pages over to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8, I want to read beginning in verse 14. Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, Peter lived in Capernaum, so now he's in Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Peter's wife's mother. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities. The word took, lambano, means to take away, to remove. That's what it means, to carry away. He took away our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. Every kind of demonization, you know, nowadays, they don't really call people demonized. They would say they had some kind of mental problem, mental illness, and it's not that I don't believe that there are such things as mental illnesses. I also have to believe, because the Bible teaches it, that some of these things can definitely be demonic in origin. In fact, in some way or other, all sickness, disease, infirmity, maladies, all of it has as its root sin. Sin that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, because, you know, they're the ones who opened the door for sin to come into our world. And Satan, of course, the tempter, was responsible for that. So we can say that all the way back at its source, Satan is the source, the cause, the one who caused the floodgates of sin to be opened into our world. And with sin, the Bible says, came death. With sin, death entered into the world, physical death, and all the things that lead up to death, which would be physical weakness, maladies, deformities, injuries. I mean, all of it. You put it all under this umbrella. The Lord came and he was a healer. He came and healed the sick. The Bible tells us he healed them all. There's another passage over in Luke. You don't have to turn here, but just let me read a couple verses to you from Luke 6, verses 17 through 19. The Bible says, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, you know, Tyre and Sidon, that's been in the news lately because it's on the coast of Lebanon, and Israel and Lebanon have been firing missiles at each other, and Israel has even invaded southern Lebanon. Nowadays, there's a peace treaty. I think it's held together with duct tape, but so we need to pray that peace will prevail over there. But people from Tyre and Sidon, they came from Lebanon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Virtue, the Greek word there is dunamis, power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Same word. But power went out from him and healed them all. No one came to Christ and was turned away. No one came to Christ and went away empty. That's what we see in the Bible. Our Savior healed the sick. That brings me to my second point. Number two, by healing the sick, Jesus revealed the will of God.
Amen.
We said healing is the will of God. I believe healing is the will of God. By healing the sick, Jesus revealed the will of God, certainly the will of God about sickness or about demon possession and so forth, because Jesus was the will of God in action. He was the will of God in action. He was fully submitted to doing the Father's will. Let me remind you of a couple of passages I gave you a few weeks ago. John 6, 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me.
Amen.
I didn't come to do my own thing. Didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Who sent him? The Father sent him. I came to do the will of him that sent me. So when he was healing the sick, whose will was that?
God.
It was God the Father's will that the sick be healed. John 8, 29, Jesus said, speaking of the Father, I always do that which pleases him.
Amen.
He never did anything that displeased the Father.
Right.
So healing the sick, the Father wasn't saying, I wanted that guy to stay sick.
No.
No. Everyone he healed, it was the Father. I always do the Father's will. That's what the Lord said. Hebrews 10:7. I have come to do your will, O God. I've come to do your will. So by reading the accounts of Jesus healing the sick on earth, by reading the accounts that Jesus always did the will of God, the will of the Father, wouldn't that cause us to be inclined to believe that healing is God's will.
Yes.
No one could say Jesus was healing the sick contrary to God's will. But that he was healing the sick because healing is the will of God.
Amen.
And so, well, that would have to be true unless God changed.
No.
Now, some people insist that the Lord has changed, that he doesn't do that anymore. In fact, I have read so many people's accounts on things like this. Just recently, I read a guy who said, if the preacher gets up and preaches healing is God's will, I'm out of there. I'm out. I don't know what they use to justify their belief in a God who is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because if our God has changed his mind about sickness, I've actually heard and read of preachers who said God is not healing the sick anymore. Any healing that's going on in churches and all that is of the devil, because I guess now God and the devil has switched places. God makes people sick. The devil heals them. No, the Bible says our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Malachi 3:6, one of the passages that we base one of the major Bible doctrines on, God's immutability. Immutability, his unchanging nature. He never changes. I am the Lord. I change not. Doesn't change his mind. He's not fickle. He's not flighty. If he says something, then that's the way it is. God has not changed one bit. His word is still true. We can still trust him.
Amen.
He's not the great physician who once was. He's the great I am, not the great I was. He's still an active physician. He hasn't retired. We got a notice in the mail all of a sudden, a couple months ago, that the doctor we go to, he sent out a note, said, sorry, I'm out. I'm retiring. You had like 2 weeks' notice. Well, look, if I was in the medical profession, I would retire too. First chance I got. That's a horrible, I think it's a horrible job, but I am very thankful for those who do it. And thankful for those nurses and aides and assistants and all of those who are involved, because you are needed. And there needs to be Christians in that profession who actually care, who love the Lord and who will care about you. I'm just glad God didn't call me to do that. My stomach doesn't like all of that. No, God hasn't changed his mind about healing. Acts 10:38 speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, by healing the sick, the Lord revealed the will of God towards healing. That brings me to number three. Are you still right here in Matthew? I want you to look with me again to Matthew 8. We're going to read over in verse 1. All right. Why we believe that we base our faith on what the Word of God says and not on our feelings, not on our emotions, not even on our experiences or other people's experiences, but we base our faith on what the Word of God says. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Y'all heard what I just said?
Yes.
We base our faith on what the Bible says, not on people's opinions, viewpoints, not on their feelings, not on their emotions, not even on your emotions or feelings. You can't even have opinions about things. If the Bible says it, that's it. Opinions are invalid. This is what the Bible says. Jesus plainly said, this is my third point, he plainly said, it is my will to heal. Matthew 8, when he was come down, verse 1, from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Jesus had just taught the Sermon on the Mount, and massive numbers of people followed him. And look, behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, if it is your will, you can make me clean. You know, the leper was considered unclean and could not even go in the company of other people. They had to stay away from people lest their contagion be caught. So they were kept at a far distance. And if a leper tried to come close to him, they'd stone him. They'd throw rocks at him. You stay far away. You don't touch a leper. They don't touch you. A leper came to him saying, Lord, if you will, if it is your will, you could heal me. Amen. He knew God could. Yep. The question was, is it his will? Right. That's the question. Is healing your will? Yep. I know you can, but is it your will? And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. He laid his hand on a leper. You don't lay your hands on lepers. You run from lepers. If your own family member was a leper, they had to live separate from you. He touched him saying, I will. It is my will. Lord, if it's your will to heal me, let's settle it. It is my will that you be healed. And he laid his hand on him, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He was healed immediately. Now, I want to remind you also, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favorites. He doesn't choose to save one, but I'm not going to save you. I'm not going to give you that grace. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. He offers salvation to all. Amen. All who will believe, all who will repent of sin can be saved. I believe this same Savior offers healing to those of us who will pray and believe and ask him for this mercy. Amen. He's not a respecter of persons. Jesus is the will of God in action. I always do what pleases the Father, he said. Healing, therefore, pleases God. If Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father, then healing obviously pleases God. So I believe the Father is pleased Amen. To heal us. Thank you, Father. That brings me to my fourth point, and that is the Bible also reveals that ultimately sickness is Satan's work. Ultimately, you're battling the devil.
You're right. Amen. The thief.
There's a passage over in Job, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, where Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his crown. Yep. Satan went forth and smote Job. It was Satan who went forth and smote Job. One version translates it, Satan sent on Job an evil disease covering his skin from his feet to the top of his head. Another version says, Satan left and caused painful sores to break out all over Job's body from head to toe. The literal version says, Satan went out from before the face of Jehovah, and he struck Job with bad burning ulcers from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Now, you know, I looked up this verse with in probably at least a dozen different translations, and here's what I realized. No matter what translation you read, it's clear it's the devil who smote Job. The devil did it. It was the devil's work. The Bible goes on and says Job took a potsherd. It's a broken piece of pottery. He was in such horrible pain and agony from these scabs, these sores all over his body, that he would scrape them with a broken piece of pottery trying to get relief. And the Bible says he would sit among the pile of ashes and just scrape his skin raw. And his wife, she said, "Why do you continue? Why do you still retain your integrity?" Your integrity would be his character, his faith in the Lord, his continued trust in the Lord. She said, "Curse God and die." Let me give you the Brother Rusty paraphrase. Why are you continuing to pray and trust God? Why are you doing that? Look at you. Look at what God did to you. Curse God. Just curse God for what he's done to you and die. And he said, "Why do you speak like one of the foolish women, one of the unbelievers? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not adversity?" Amen. Are we only going to praise him, worship him, trust him when we have good in our lives and not when we have trouble? Not when we have adversity. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth.
Right.
He did not follow his wife's advice to curse God and die, but rather he goes on and the Bible says, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him."
Amen.
Another passage. I want you to look with me over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. I know this is going to be a refresher for some of us. You've read these passages many times, but I just want to point out a few things because I want to encourage our faith.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
You know, we had a word that came forth where fight the good fight of faith. That's the fight we're in right now. It's a fight of faith.
Amen.
And the devil is still out to kill, steal, and destroy, and we can't overcome him with guns and knives and swords and we have to fight him with the weapon the Lord has provided, and that is our faith in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we have to recognize that we are in spiritual battles. So let's employ the Word of God to fight the devil like Jesus did. This is what the Lord did. Let's follow that example, that precedent. He showed us how to do it. It is written. Satan, it is written. And then he cited the word of God. We can do the same. Luke 13, I want to read beginning in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She was all bowed over, crippled up. How long had she been sick like this? 18 years. You would think that situation is hopeless. This poor lady is just, she's just going to get worse and worse till she dies. There's no hope for her. The Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity, which tells me there is such a thing as a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of sickness, a spirit of disease. There is such a thing. The Bible says so. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Can you imagine? If you were in the synagogue and witnessed this miraculous event, and the ruler of the synagogue, oh, he was so thrilled. No, the Bible says He answered with indignation. He was enraged. Why? Because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. And here's what the wise ruler of the synagogue said in his pompous pretensions. He said, there's six days when men ought to work. Why don't you come be healed on that during those days? Come on a weekday, not on a Sabbath. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite. That's such a loving thing to say to this lady who just got healed. You hypocrite. He's talking to the leader of the synagogue. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him to water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a Jewess, entitled to the promises, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I got two quick questions for you. Who made this crippled woman sick? It was the devil. Who healed her? It was the Lord. The Lord healed her. So we must conclude, healing is the will of God. Sickness is at its root, at its cause, all the way back at its source. It's the devil's work. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. And Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we have to go along with what the Bible says about these things. So if somebody's sick, does that mean I have the devil in me? No, that's not what it means at all. It means the devil is our enemy because he's the one who opened the door to sickness to begin with through sin, through the fall of mankind. We live in a broken world. We live in a corrupt world. We live in a world of sin. And so each and every one of us, it's not like we are impervious. None of us are impervious. But we do have a Savior, and we do have a healer, and we do have a deliverer that we can call upon to help us, heal us, deliver us, keep us, preserve us, provide for us, just as he promises to do. You might ask, well, Brother Rusty, didn't God also at times send sickness upon people? Well, yes, he did. Actually, he did. He sent sickness upon Egypt, upon all the Egyptians. Those were people. He sent sickness upon them. The plagues, you know, they were included boils, some kind of horrible boils that covered their bodies. And the Bible, the King James speaks of lice, but most translations translate it gnats. Can you imagine a plague of gnats so that you can't breathe? You ever been surrounded with gnats? Yeah. I mean, in a cloud of gnats so thick that if you breathe, they go up your nose. Yeah. If you open your eyes, they're in your eyes. Yeah. If you ever fished in southeast Louisiana, you've experienced a cloud of gnats, but it's nothing like what would have been this plague that God sent upon Egypt. And not only that, but you know, God smote his own people at times with plagues because of their rebellion and because of their defiance and disobedience to the Lord. There were times he sent plagues upon them. And they repented. If they'd repent, the Lord would relent. We also have to recognize that sometimes God allows chastening in our lives. And sometimes he will use things. He can use whatever he wants. If he can use heathen people, he can use anything to get our attention sometimes. If we get a little too comfortable here, fall a little bit too much in love with this world, what did David say before I was afflicted? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was wandering out of the way. I was kind of veered off course. And then affliction came and got all my attention. All my attention. You know, we all sometimes need a little course correction. It's easy to stray. Now, that doesn't mean all sickness is chastisement. Because Job didn't do anything. And look how sick he was. He did nothing. Sometimes God just allows us to go through periods of trial. Trial which tests our own faith in the Lord. And I'm always reminded of Job's words to his wife. What? Are we only going to serve God when he's blessing us and giving us good? Are we not going to serve him when we're experiencing trouble, when we're experiencing affliction, when we're experiencing difficulty? Are we going to stop serving him? Are we going to curse God then? Blame God? Accuse God? You're falling down on the job. You're not paying attention. I should be feeling better by now. There's another passage I want you to turn to. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Numbers. All the way back to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 21. This is the account of the serpents in the wilderness. We're just going to read a few verses over here. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Numbers 21, 4. And they journeyed. This is the whole tribe of Israel journeying in the wilderness from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. They were going to detour around Edom. The Edomites didn't want them in there. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were much discouraged. Well, the Hebrew speaks of them being shortened. The idea is, boy, they were on their last nerve. It was a difficult route to have to detour around Edom. And they were really discouraged because of the difficulty of the trip. And the people spoke against God. Who believes that that's a wise thing to do? Because you're going through trouble, trial, difficulty, adversity, because the way is hard. And they spoke against Moses. Obviously, he became the target of their ire. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this miserable food. You know what they were eating? Manna. We hate it. We hate this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." You think? "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Just like Pharaoh, you know, I made a mistake. Should have let y'all go. Please pray to the Lord. Take away these flies. Take away these lice. Take away this blood in the water. Take away the darkness. Please pray to the Lord. So he prayed. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. If you look at the serpent on the pole, you live. Now, there's only one way to survive if a snake bites you. One way. You have to look up to that brazen serpent on a pole. There's no other cure. He provided one cure. That's all, just one. And you know, Jesus cited this passage saying that it typified him being lifted up, lifted up, John chapter 3. That's what he said prophetically. Amen. That if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But that was speaking of the cross. Amen. The only one who could save them, they had one option. You look to the one on the pole. Well, the only one who can save us, because believe it or not, we're all snake bit. We've all been snake bit by the snake of sin that got us all. Spiritually, we've all been snake bit. And the only cure is to look to the one that was lifted up and ask him for forgiveness and mercy. And those who looked were healed. Those who looked were healed. I have a footnote in my Bible. I want to read this to you. It says, the life-giving power of the brass serpent anticipates the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross in order to bring life to all who look to him. Excuse me. Concerning this event, Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 14 and 15. So, yes, sometimes God sends sickness. Sometimes he does. Generally, it can be as a judgment upon the wicked. It can be chastisement upon the righteous. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth.
That's right.
It's not because he hates us. It's not because he doesn't love us anymore. But whom he loves, he chastens in order to bring us into conformity to his will. For our good. He says, a father, earthly father, he chastens you for his pleasure. But the Father, when he chastens us, it's for our benefit, for our eternal benefit. And we want to remember, you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. If there's one thing that'll get your attention. It'll get your attention quickly. It'll get your attention quick. And then if we want to be right with the Lord, there's a great passage over in Hosea. You don't have to turn here, but in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal. He has smitten us, but he will bind us up. He will heal us. If we repent, if we return to the Lord. In Hosea 5 and verse 15, God had said, you know, the people were in rebellion. They were living rebelliously in idolatry and so forth. And God says, I'm going to go and return to my place. I'm going to leave y'all. This is what you want to do? I'll leave y'all until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me diligently.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And they did.
Amen.
Number 5. I still got 2 hours to preach. Number 5, God gave Israel a covenant of healing. He gave them a covenant of healing. Just after they passed through the Red Sea, which Paul the Apostle spoke of that passage, you know, as a form of baptism. They were all baptized in the Red Sea, and they all drank of that rock, which, you know, which was Christ. So, you know, when the rock was smitten and they drank of it. So symbolically, that passage through the Red Sea was a type of redemption for them. So the first covenant that he gave them after passing through the Red Sea was a covenant of healing. Exodus 15:26. Now this is at the waters of Marah, by the way. We won't turn there because time's getting away from me, but at the waters of Marah where they made the Lord made the bitter water sweet, the Bible says, Exodus 15:25, there at the waters of Marah, he made for them a statue and an ordinance. A statue and an ordinance. It means a law and a command. A rule. He set down laws, he set down rules, and this is what it is. Exodus 15:26. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. The Hebrew is Yahweh Rapha. It is a covenant name of God. And in the covenant names, when he says, I am Yahweh Rapha, the covenant name reveals God's eternal nature, his unchanging nature. He is the God who heals. He is forever the God who heals. It's his nature to heal that doesn't change with the passage of time. He is still the great physician, Yahweh Rapha. We see an expansion of this covenant that he made with them in Exodus 15, in Exodus 23:25, where he says, you will serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread. He will bless your water. And I will take sickness from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young miscarry, nor be barren in thy land. And the number of thy days I will fulfill. I'll bless you, and I'll bless you with long life. The number of days, your days, I'll fulfill. Health, longevity, blessing. He says, I'll bless your bread and your water. Look, we pray and we ask the Lord to bless our food before we eat it.
Because of the blood and the water.
Yeah. The stuff you eat and the stuff you drink, it's not all that great. It's hard to ask the Lord to bless a Twinkie. So I cut those out. Oatmeal cookie, another story. But. And I have oatmeal cookies at home, too. There was yet another expansion of this covenant. And this was a very great expansion in Isaiah 53 at the cross where the covenant that he gave to Israel to be their physician was expanded to all who would believe on the Messiah. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs. The Hebrew is sickness. He's borne our sickness and he's carried our sorrows. The Hebrew is pain. He has borne our sickness, he has carried our pain, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that gives us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. I want to read this to you in the Jewish version, okay? Isaiah 53. Surely our diseases he did bear, and our pains he carried. Whereas we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our welfare was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Praise God. We're included in that great big covenant that the Lord provided this on the cross for us. And then, you know, I said I have seven things. Let's see if we can do one more. Maybe two. I'd like for you to turn with me over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, God specifically said, we are not to forget all of his provision for us. We are not to forget the divine provisions. Psalms 103, we sang, bless the Lord, O my soul, this morning. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Do not forget the divine provisions. That's what this means. There are provisions made for us. The word forget, by the way, very interesting. It means to mislay for lack of attention. Do not forget what the Lord has provided for us. This provision came at great personal cost to the Lord. And we are not to forget it, not to neglect it, not to lay it aside, not to mislay it as though it was unimportant. The Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew commentators, this is how they translate this. Forget not, it means to ignore or cease to care. Let's not ignore, let's not neglect, let's not cease to care about the divine provision. What is that divine provision? I'm glad you asked. Verse 3, he forgives all of your iniquities, your every iniquity, your every shortcoming, your every fault, every sin, every trespass, he forgives them all. Nothing you've done, nothing you could have possibly done, nothing you've ever done would exclude you from being forgiven. If thou canst believe, if you would call upon the Lord, you will be forgiven. And notice what else? He heals all thy diseases. He heals them all. He heals them all. He redeems your life from destruction. He paid the ransom to deliver us. He delivered us great benefits. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word crown means to surround you. Literally, to encapsulate you, to surround you with blessings. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. It also says he satisfies us with good things. He fills us up with good things and complete satisfaction, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He renews our strength. And you know, we need all the strength. Wouldn't it be odd? Let me ask you this. Wouldn't it be odd if a man came up to you and said, you know, my dad had a lot of money and he had a lot of possessions, and I just wonder if he left me anything when he died. I just wonder if there was anything at all. Did he leave me anything? What would you say? Did you read the will? I mean, wouldn't that be the common sense thing? Wait, did you read the will? This Bible is the will. Amen. Yeah. This is the will. Did our God leave us anything? Yes, don't forget his provisions. Don't forget his benefits. This is what he gave to us. I have one last one. One last one, and I'm going to quit. James 5:15, this is number 7. How do we know healing is God's will? Because God set healing in the church. Amen. He set it in the church for it to remain there into perpetuity. Never to be revoked, never to be rescinded. James 5, is any among you afflicted? Verse 13, any among you afflicted? You know what it means to be distressed, to experience hardship, to be going through affliction, to be going through difficult times, to be suffering perhaps misfortune. Anybody ever afflicted? What should we do? Complain. No. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick? Amen. Again, this word, it means to be sick. Right. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Yes. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Yes. Save, sozo is the Greek word. To restore, to heal, to deliver, to make well, to preserve. Amen. The prayer of faith will heal the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. You know, sometimes people go through things because of sins they've committed. Like the Lord told a man, go sin no more. That's the worst thing come upon you. Amen. He healed him. But if a person has committed sins and they know it, I'm under divine chastisement, God has smitten me. Here's what he said. Pray for him. He's come for prayer. He's coming in repentance. Pray for him. The Lord will heal him. Amen. And the Lord will forgive him.
Thank you, Lord.
The Lord, he's a forgiver.
Yes.
You're his child. Don't think that healing is not provided for you, because I want to encourage you today to believe that it is.
Amen.
No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what we ever experience, the Lord still loves us. And these provisions are in the Bible in perpetuity.
Amen.
Not rescinded, not revoked. And guess what? There was no expiration date given on them. Like, so we believe it's still in effect.
Yes.
I want to encourage us today. Don't feel condemned. If you've gone through sickness, don't feel like it's a lack of faith. Don't feel like you've done something wrong. Anytime I go through stuff, though, I'm always asking the Lord, okay, Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart. If there's any wicked way in me, Lord, I want forgiveness. And I want to make sure I'm on the right track and don't stray off into places, things, activities, attitudes I'm not supposed to have. Something about affliction brings you back into focus.
Amen.
Lord, I'm here to serve you, and that's all. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to please you. This we've been talking about doing God's will. Be saved. Be holy. Be committed.
Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord.
And let's trust the Lord no matter what we're going through.
Amen.
Let's trust him. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom. I don't believe it's a contradiction if you go to the doctor.
No.
I don't believe that nullifies your faith in any way, manner, shape, or form.
Really?
You have a broken tooth. You want to go see the dentist. Have a broken leg. Be nice if you get somebody to set it, you know, before it heals all crooked. And if our body is broken, there's no problem with going to the physician. We put our trust, however, in the great physician, that because our life is in his hands, our times are in his hands, and we pray, Lord, I pray for everyone here right now. I pray, Lord, many of us are battling things, all kinds of things, going through trials of various kinds. Many are not here because they're going through trials of various kinds. And so, Lord, we do pray. You said if any are afflicted, let them pray. Lord, we pray. Lord, we don't want to complain, grumble, murmur, or in any way be unthankful. So, Lord, we pray and we call upon you to help us, to heal us, to deliver us, to protect us, to preserve us, to restore us. You are the healer and the restorer of health.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I also pray that you would restore each and every one of us to your side, your perfect will, that we would walk with you, that we would be your servants, and that Lord Jesus, our lives would bring honor to your holy name. Lord Jesus, heal us today. Heal us. Walk among us, O thou great physician. Walk among us and touch our bodies. And deliver us from infirmity, every sickness, every pain, every weakness. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Lord, heal. your people. Show yourself mighty, Lord, we pray. As we rebuke the devil, we rebuke sickness from our midst and from our homes and from our bodies. And Lord, we claim what you declare, that you are the Lord who heals us, that by your stripes we are healed. And Lord, we receive it and we give you praise for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All glory to you, Lord Jesus. We are going to have communion.